adjustments, as you know, because of the weather that is rolling in. We see it out there. It's snowing, but we're thankful that you joined us for this 9:30 live stream. We're doing all three of our services live stream, online only, no in-person worship today, clearly, because of the weather. So thank you for just adjusting and joining us this morning. Let me share a couple things with you before we get started. In just a moment, I'm going to start teaching Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. So if you want to open your Bible there, if you want to print that bulletin, you can do that from our Facebook page. Before we jump into this, though, let me mention a couple things. First of all, Grace Point 101, February the 28th, after the third service, will be our next Grace Point 101 class. Grace Point 101 is an opportunity for you, if you are not a member of Grace Point Church, to come. Join us after the third service in the lobby, lunch and child care provided, and I, along with the staff, we will be teaching about Grace Point Church, about our beliefs, our faith, our vision, our history, our ministries, our staff, hopefully providing you more information about who we are as you're seeking to be where God wants you to be in terms of a church home. So we'd love for you to join us. You can sign up online through our website, gracepointdenton.com, if you want to come and be a part of that on February the 28th, Sunday, after the third service. Lunch and child care will be provided. So I hope you'll make a point to be there if you have not been through that and if you've been visiting Grace Point Church. Second, let me say, if you're watching, maybe you're watching for the first time online, we want to welcome you to this online service. And I want to encourage you, if it is your first time and you'd like more information about Grace Point, we'd love to connect with you. And the way we do that is if you will text 474747, text the word connected, 474747. That's a way for us to connect with you. So thank you for joining us. Perhaps certainly if you're a guest, we are thankful for that. We'd love to connect with you. And then last, let me say thank you for your faithfulness in giving online. Thank you, Grace Point. As I've said many times, you're a giving church, and I'm thankful for your faithfulness as you continue to give and we continue to minister. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I also want to thank our staff guys who are back here today. We have Pastor Guy, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Nathan, Pastor Chris are all up here with me, and they are handling all the IT stuff back there to make sure this thing runs well. So I'm thankful for those guys being up here this morning as we are coming to you live from Grace Point Church. Okay, a couple weeks ago I shared with you the vision statements. I shared 18 vision statements. You remember that? They're on the website, gracepointden.com. You can catch them there. You can get them on our Facebook page. You can also, next week, pick them up in person if you'd like. We have copies of them here in the lobby. But each week, as I shared with you, I want to continue to share one of those statements. Last week, I did vision statement number one. Today, vision statement number two. It is the vision that at Grace Point Church, Jesus is always the head of this church, and everything we do must point to Him, the one that is truer and greater. Colossians chapter 1, vision statement number 2. Everything we're doing, we want to make sure it points to Him and that He is the head, and always will be, the head of Grace Point Church. So we think about Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Today I want to read these verses, and then we're going to go verse by verse through this. If you print it off your outline, you can follow us along there as I share some takeaways with you this morning. But really quick context, false teachers have come in attacking the Colossians and the church there. Paul's concerned about these believers, so he writes a letter to them. We went through Colossians 1. Now we pick it up in Colossians chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 6. We'll go back. We're not going to take all those verses today. We're going to take just a few of those verses and a few takeaways, okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle," we're going to look at that in just a minute, "I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." That's important. We'll get back there. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." Now, I'm going to preach on this next week, I think. We'll get there by then. Watch this next part. Okay, so he wants their hearts, talk about these Colossians, this church, to be knit together in love, "to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying, I want you as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church, to be knit together so you can fully know who God is, so that you can experience the fullness of God. He's saying, you can't do it by yourself. We can't do that in isolation. Man, that's why we need community. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the church. So that we can mature in Christ. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So the false teacher's coming in and giving them some, it's false doctrine, but it sounded plausible, like reasonable, maybe so. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, so he wasn't there, right? Yet I am with you in spirit. Now watch this last part. Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So you see, he's saying to them, I affirm that you are well right now, spiritually. You're firm in Christ and everything is in good order. But yet he's still concerned for them, that they could be led away. So it's a kind of a heads up again for us too, right? That we're not overconfident in ourselves or even our firmness and maturity in Christ, that we're always depending, because as Paul is saying, they're firm. You're firm in Christ. You're of good order. But be careful. You could be deluded. You could be led away. And there are a lot of things, I think, that can happen that can lead you away. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But the context here would be some false teachings. And so we all have to be vigilant and be depending. So let's go back up to verse 1 and take this thing just part by part, if you will. So takeaway number 1, I want to ask a question or answer a question after asking it. Why was he struggling? Why was Paul struggling? Look at verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle. It's intense. How great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea. And for all who have not seen me face to face. Now listen to this, man. And I'm going to press in on this a little bit in a minute, because that's what God has done to me with this passage. We're talking about people he hasn't even seen before. He's struggling for them. Now here's the key. Here's the key. The word struggle is where we get our word agony. So it's agon, struggle. And we get the word agony from this same word. And in that day, they could all understand the word struggle or agon, because it had to do with the Olympic Games and the Greeks and all the sports and the competition. And they would use that word agon, agonize, of the athletes as they would strain, as they would sweat, how demanding it was, how intense it was. That's the word struggle. That's the same word Paul is using here when he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. I mean, it's agon, agonize. You know, it's intense is what he's saying. I have to ask, you know, myself, and maybe you can relate. Like, do I? This is what the Lord pressed in for me. So this week is, do I have that same struggle? And I think the struggle was specifically, I think it was in prayer for these Colossians, for this church. And these people. And I think he was struggling and agonizing. I think it was in his heart. I think it flowed to his words in terms of prayer. And he was struggling for these people that he had never met. So I have to ask myself the question, do I struggle in prayer, even for those closest to me? Not to mention these people, he hadn't even met them. How about the people that are closest to me? My wife, my children, my parents, my family, my close friends. You know, do I struggle? Man, this is intense for them. Not to mention people we haven't even met.
That I think I definitely, as I have, you know, studied this, I have work to do in that area. Let me just say, especially for those, you know, when we think about the lost people in the city of Denton that don't know Christ, and are we as a church struggling and agonizing and praying for that they would come to know Christ? I know the context of this is for believers that they may not be led astray, but I think, too, we should have struggle and prayer for those who don't know Christ. So Paul struggled because he knew there's a lot at stake here, friends. There's a lot at stake here for your children. There's a lot at stake here for you. There's a lot at stake here for us as believers in Christ. That they were in danger of being led away. They were in danger of missing out on the fullness of Christ. They were in danger of not being mature in Christ. And there was a lot at stake. I think that's why he struggled so much. Because he knew there was so much at stake, and he wanted them to be mature in Christ and to experience the fullness of Christ. And that was in danger. And so there's a lot at stake here too when we think about the lost in the city of Denton and those who do not know Christ and those who have not yet heard the gospel message. There's a lot at stake. Eternity is at stake. Eternity in heaven or eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. There's a lot at stake. And so God has positioned this church, Grace Point Church, in this place purposefully to vision, as we talked about biblically, advance the gospel, because there's so much at stake. And so we pray, and I pray, and as a church we pray, God, will you begin to press into us and press down on us for the people in the city that don't know you? Do we agonize for that? Do we understand what's at stake? We think about eternity in heaven or eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake for believers in Christ who can be led astray and not experience the fullness of Christ and maturity in Christ, the depth and relationship with Christ and the gospel. That we stop short or we fall short or we are led astray. This manifestation of Paul's love, even for those he had never met, reflects his deep love for Jesus, his deep love for Christ, the head of the church. Which leads me to takeaway number two. So first, we know why he was struggling. There was so much at stake, and he didn't want these people to miss out on the fullness of the gospel or to be led astray by false teachers. And he wanted them to stay firmly rooted and planted in good order. And so he struggled in prayer. He agonized in prayer, I believe, for them. He had a deep heart for them and a deep love for them. Takeaway number two, it leads us to the second takeaway. Takeaway number two, a deep love for Jesus leads to a sacrificial love for others. A deep love for Christ, I believe, leads to sacrificial love for others. Now, I want to share something with you from Galatians chapter 5. I want you to just to process through this, to kind of pray through this, to think through this as I have. Because I began thinking, okay, Lord, so, I mean, this agonizing for others, this struggle for lost people, this struggle for other believers to be mature in Christ. You know, if I'm have work to do there, then what must I do? So that kind of led me down this path to takeaway number two. To look at the scriptures. And so I then felt led to Galatians 5 to look at this fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, listen to this, familiar for many of you, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Stop right there. So the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit listed here, if you notice that, is love. So clearly, we can see then, there's this crucial link between
us and the Holy Spirit, leading us to love others, certainly sacrificially. Love for others, Galatians 5, is a fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that grows in our lives by His doing. And so to get to that place Paul was, we don't get there with human effort. I think it's what God is showing me again and reminding me, and I'll share with you, is it doesn't happen by us in our own strength. The Christian life of love, we know the Christian life, but specifically the Christian life of love is really a supernatural life. It's not produced by human effort to love as Christ loves us, to love others in that way. It takes something we do not have. I think that's important to recognize that. It's very crucial for us to admit. Left to ourselves, I would argue we cannot love others as Christ loves us and calls us to love others. Left to ourselves. I'm talking about on our own, in our own way, try harder, do better, see the good in them, all that. Left to ourselves, we cannot love the way God calls us to love. I would say to you even further, I would say nobody is by nature, if you will, let me put it that way, nobody is by nature a loving person, especially sacrificially. Because here's why I say that. If we were, then love would not be a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It would be a fruit of our personality. It would be a fruit of our upbringing. It would be a fruit of our genes, right? So from us it flows. Well, they're a very loving person. They were brought up that way. Well, that's... But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So for us to love others well, certainly, struggle for others, in prayer, that is something the Holy Spirit does in us. And so what is my calling then? It's a whole other sermon, but my calling then is to abide well in Christ as He then the Holy Spirit begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in me. It's not the product of our hard work. And then as we love God greater, we love others better. And because of this love, I would say, and I'm going to argue that because of this deep sacrificial love for God, for Christ, and for His church, because that was right, that was in order, He was abiding. Then from that flowed this love produced by the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul to this church, to where he agonized for them. He wanted the best. I think because of his love for these Colossians, he wanted the best for them. And he knew that the best this side of heaven was all found in the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1, being presented as mature in Christ. He labors for that. To present others mature in Christ. And so this is why I think he struggled and he agonized and he had, because of his love for God, which then turned into his love for others, and then his knowledge and understanding that he wanted what was, he knew was best for these believers, and he knew that was them maturing in Christ and then them experiencing the fullness of Him. Matthew Henry, who's a commentator, adds this. He said it was their spiritual welfare about which he was struggling. So my struggle should be first and foremost when it comes to my children, let's say, or my wife, my church, my... It's for their spiritual welfare first. That's what he said. He does not say that they may be healthy and rich and great and prosperous, but that their hearts may be comforted with the truth of the gospel. That was his prayer for them. That's what he was struggling for, because he lived it. The prosperity of the soul, Matthew Henry continues, is the best prosperity. And what we should be most concerned about for ourselves and others. Prosperity of the soul. He says we have here a description of soul prosperity, of the soul prospering in Christ. He prayed and struggled and agonized that they would experience that. And we, you know, I think we should press into that too and let God press that into our hearts today to see where we're at and the work I have to do in Christ and abiding in Christ and loving as and struggling and praying for others. So a deep love for Jesus leads to sacrificial love for others. I'd say, takeaway number three. Third thing I would say to you is this, and I'm going to take a little detour here, but be willing to share your sufferings and your struggles. Share your suffering and your struggles with other, I would say with other believers, your godly friends who can encourage you, you know, biblically, think through things rightly, you know, as you're struggling, as you are dealing with it rightly, not worldly. So I know that the context in which Paul is writing this is that he was struggling and agonizing for them that they would not be pulled away by the false teachers that had permeated the church and were speaking false things about the gospel. So I understand the context of that, and certainly we want to, you know, dial it on that and not be led astray. That's why we're continuing to teach the word, you know, even verse by verse, so we know the truth. In addition to that, as I talked about last week, I think there are other things too that pull us away. And we talked about drifting away from God. And as I continued down that line of thinking, that's why I took a bit of a detour here, because sharing your suffering and struggles, I know that, you know, Paul's doing that with them, that he's struggling for them. But I'm talking about a little different now, is that the you sharing with others, godly people, your struggles and your suffering. Because those people can help you process it biblically. Because we have to remember that as Christ followers, that does not mean that we will not continue to deal with the effects of the fall in this world, this side of heaven. You know, we all know that, right? We're not immune just as Christ followers. We still have to deal with the effects of the fall in this sinful world. And I want to say to you today that one of the things that I think, and this is the detour that kind of pulls us away at times and people struggle with, is when they have problems, trials, suffering, struggles. And if we don't think through that biblically, correctly, then those things can move us away. Whether it's disappointment, whether it's confusion, whether it's doubt, whatever it may be. So what we want to be able to do then, biblically, as believers, is we must accept finite disappointment, that's living in this broken world, but we must never lose infinite hope as believers in Christ, right? So we accept and understand finite disappointment, but we never lose infinite hope. All of us, at some time or another, we all deal with suffering and we all deal with struggle. It might be, for some of you, it might be chronic physical pain that brings suffering and difficulty. It might be a broken relationship. It might be struggle against certain sins. The list goes on. It can be a number of different things. And certainly, it's a challenging to live in a world of futility and brokenness. Romans 8, it's not on the screen, but Romans 8 tells us that we groan for the day We groan for the day when it is all made right, when it is all set in order, when it is all made right by God. Yes, we do. Until then, we must learn to walk through it well, to see it from this biblical mindset. Because, and this is on your outline if you're taking notes, because while we have to deal with suffering, suffering seems to be one of the great instruments in God's hands to continue to reveal to us our ultimate dependence on Him and our ultimate hope in Him despite the circumstances we face or our circumstances. That's what God, suffering seems to be one of these great tools. And so what we want to do, I think, is to reject it, to run, right? But we need to process well. That's why one of the ways you do that, I think, is to share your sufferings and your struggles with others. In isolation, we don't process well. That's why he said earlier, and so I read the first part of chapter 2, is he's struggling. He wants them to know so they would be knit together. They would be encouraged by one another. And every single hardship we face is an opportunity before us to see God and know God in deeper, greater ways. So we share our struggles and we share our sufferings with others. Paul's sharing with them, hey, I want you to know the struggle I have for you. I think, as we're going to see in a moment, that does bring encouragement. He wants to encourage their hearts by them hearing and knowing. But as you do share your struggles and your sufferings and your difficulties and you share your burdens, what does that do? It gives God the glory. And that's what Paul, I think, consistently through Scripture, we see him doing as he shared. It glorified God. Now, as I continue on this point, a part of suffering that sometimes we forget is that God wants to use your suffering and my suffering to comfort and encourage others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let me read this verse. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Now watch this, catch this. Okay, he comforts you and me. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. It may be what you went through. It may not be. Maybe something totally different. With the comfort of which we ourselves are comforted by God. So from that suffering, from that struggle, God's going to give you a ministry to other people. It may be connecting with others going through the same thing. They may be going through something else, but you've suffered. And as you've suffered well, right? And God takes you and he uses you to minister to others. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we share our struggles, we share our sufferings, so those can come alongside us and give us that godly counsel and help us process it well. And then, at some point, we share that with others also as a way to comfort them as we share that God comforted us in our struggles. If we are not careful, as I said, living in this broken world and having the problems and the struggles can, if we're not careful, lead us away. And so we process it biblically. And so one of the ways to do that is, you know, when I think about struggles, I think about James chapter 1. I think about trials and difficulties. And so I want to just go back there and just, again, as we're thinking about processing through these things biblically so we are not pulled away, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, there are some truths for us. If you're taking notes, it's on your outline. There are some truths for us about problems and struggles. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We've talked about this before, but it's a good time. I think it's good to refresh and to kind of reset, okay? Again, not something we do in our own strength. This is not an easy thing, what James is telling us to do here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, let me give you three truths from that right there. Three truths about your problems and your struggles that you deal with in this world. Number one, here's the first thing. Problems are inevitable, number one. Problems are inevitable. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Not if, but when you meet trials of various kinds. The problems are not optional, so we need to learn how to process through them. We can't wait until that day when life is problem-free. That's not going to happen this side of heaven. You might have seasons where you don't have as many as you, or they may not be as weighty, but you're still going to have them. And so as believers, we need to learn how to process through that. If not, lead us astray. They're inevitable. So we need to think biblically. Number two, problems are unpredictable. They're inevitable. Second, they're unpredictable. When you meet trials of various kinds, when we fall into, it translates, when we fall into them unexpectedly. So we don't, I mean, we certainly know they're inevitable. We don't plan to have certain problems. That's one of the reasons why they're so difficult. We didn't plan them. And then number three, problems are purposeful. Problems are purposeful, right? So again, we're processing through this. This is how we see it biblically. Problems are purposeful. Look at the last part, verse 3. Therefore, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Not part. If you quit early, you don't get the full effect of what's happening in that problem, in that struggle. Okay, again, that's a biblical viewpoint. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be. And here's the full effect. Okay, mature in Christ, that's what Colossians 1, that's what Paul's praying, that's what he wants for the Colossians, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a different way than what the world, how the world sees problems. And then the last part there, if you're taking notes, that James 1, verse 4, problems purify my faith, and they develop my patience. Problems will purify my faith and develop my patience. You know, typically God doesn't teach me patience by everything going my way, right? He uses those problems to mature us. That's what Paul prayed for the Colossians, that they would be mature in Christ. Takeaway number four, last one is this. I think from what we learn from Paul here is we have to speak that we care. We must tell people, tell them that you do care. And that's what he does through Colossians 2:1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And here's why. Look, it's twofold. We already talked about one, that their hearts may be encouraged. So when somebody tells you, if somebody comes up to you this week and says to you, I want you to know that I pray for you, my heart, I always have you heavily on my heart, and even if there's the implication of struggling in prayer for you, I mean, that, them telling you that, that their hearts may be encouraged. you speak that truth to others. Their hearts are encouraged. Your concern has much greater impact. Your struggle, your prayer, your heart for them has much greater impact than you realize. So this week, take the time to share with them that you care. And then I finish with this. You've heard it before, I'm sure, but let me just remind you. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And let's remember now, one of the most loving, caring things we can do is to share the gospel with others. So I want to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, pray with me as we kind of bring things to a close today. Would you do that? Just right where you are. I'm gonna pray a prayer in just a moment. And if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe you've never made that decision, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right where you are online, where you're watching this. If you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity today. The Bible's clear. Romans 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. I have, you have, we've all. And that sin has separated us from God. In Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's in Jesus. So if you've never made that decision, I want to give you the opportunity to pray with me, surrender your life to Christ, ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior. You bow with me, let's bow. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm praying. And as I pray, just right where you are, just silently between you and God, if this is the desire of your heart to surrender your life to Christ, then you can pray this prayer right where you are right now, based on the authority of God's word, and you can know Christ, He will be your Lord and Savior. So I invite you to pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I've messed up, that I have sinned, that I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And today I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, that you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. Today I ask you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Today I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, I choose to follow you. Thank you for hearing my prayer today. And thank you for saving me. In your name I pray these things. Amen. And amen. Amen. Let me tell you, my friend, if you prayed that prayer, you can know for sure, based on the authority of God's word, what God's word says, you can know for sure that Christ lives in you. You will spend eternity in heaven. And as you begin your new life in Christ here, we want to come alongside you and encourage you, pray for you, walk with you here at Grace Point Church. So if you made that decision, would you do me a favor? Would you just send me an email at ihavedecided@gmail.com. ihavedecided@gmail.com, and then we'll be able to get in touch with you and encourage you, pray for you, and come alongside you as you begin that new life in Christ. Celebrate that with you, that decision that you made today to have Jesus. Thank you so much, all of you, for worshiping with us today online, Grace Point Church online. Thank you so much. Pray that you have a safe week, and let me just encourage you, stay safe, stay in, stay warm, stay connected with us here at Grace Point Church. Have a good week. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday morning.